something in the Bible and you didn't understand it very well and it bothered you. That has certainly happened to me. That has certainly happened to me many times. And I'm glad to see I'm not alone. I didn't think I was. There was a particular topic that Jesus taught again and again, but I felt I wasn't understanding it very well. There are over 100 references to this topic in the Gospels alone, most of them contained in and about the teaching of Jesus. I wonder how well you would do if you were tested on this important topic. If I asked you to tell me what you know about the kingdom of God, what would you say? I'm not looking for hands. In my early Christian days, we used to sing a song based on this passage, this verse in Matthew. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Anybody here old enough to sing that? Yeah. And I sing that, and it looked important to me, but I didn't really know what the kingdom of God was, and so how am I going to seek that first? And there were other passages that bothered me. And such statements by Jesus bothered me for many years. Was the kingdom of God equal to heaven? Jesus talked about entering it. Was it the church? Adding more people to the church, does that mean that's how you advance the kingdom of God? How about the timing? The timing confused me. I'd read something and it looked like the kingdom of God had come already. And I'd read something else and it looked like it was something that was going to come. And in those passages where it talked about it going to come, I could see two groups there. Some made it sound like it was about to come like right away. And others made it sound like it was going to be delayed. And it was all very confusing to me. I'd read something and I'd think, well, this is what the kingdom of God is like. And then like 3 days later, I'd read something else and it's like, I don't understand that. I thought I did. And this doesn't fit with my understanding. It was all very confusing. Somebody said there's three types of people. Those who make things happen. Those who watch things happen, and those who wonder what just happened. And I felt somewhere between number two and three. I had a little bit of understanding. I had some understanding, but I was wondering what was happening with this kingdom of God stuff. And then really, when I got involved in the vineyard, that was an enormous help to me when I started really studying it. And hearing some teaching about it. Let me give you a brief summary of the kingdom of God. So if you get a quiz later, you'll be able to at least write something down. When God did creation, He made it very good. It was all good. Adam and Eve were deceived by the serpent, and Satan became the god of this world. Sin, sickness, and death entered in. What we know as the present evil age had begun. God promised to send the Messiah to bring an end to the present evil age. The Old Testament is full of pictures and prophecies of this age to come. The Messiah would defeat wickedness and make all things right. The promise of God was fulfilled when Jesus came. Jesus came to do battle with Satan. This verse from 1 John chapter 3, starting in the middle. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And so He did. While He was walking the earth, and then especially on the cross, He forgave sins, healed the sick, drove out demons, and raised the dead. He illuminated us concerning the kingdom of God by what He said. And He illustrated the kingdom of God by what He did. So the kingdom of God can be more or less thought of as the action of God's rule or rain. God's reign was evident in what Jesus said and did. He came in ushering the future age of God's rule. All right, knowing that, let me ask you this question. Why didn't more people realize that Jesus was the Messiah, bringing the kingdom of God? Because they were expecting to end the present evil age. They were looking for a reigning king. Here's what happened. Here's what is happening. Jesus, in his first coming, ushered in the age to come. Theologians would call that inaugurated eschatology. But the present evil age is not yet finished. The kingdom of God has arrived, but not in its fullness. That will happen when Jesus comes again and the present evil age will come to an end. So we live between the times, in a sense. In the present and in the presence of the future. This can be described as already but not yet. That's becoming a popular term. Just in over the last 5 years, I've seen it again and again in different places. Already, but not yet. This is the theological foundation of where that term originated from. So my earlier question, is the kingdom now or in the future? The answer is both. We live in a time when both ages exist. The present evil age has not yet come to an end, and the age to come is not yet fully here. But it's here, just not fully here. So living between the times, we live in both the present evil age and in the age to come. Between the first coming and the second coming. A couple of pictures for you to illustrate this. One of the main narratives, one of the really controlling narratives of the Old Testament is the Exodus. Israel was in bondage. They were slaves. They were slaves to their Egyptian masters. And then Moses came, and God, through Moses, delivered them from the Egyptians. They broke out with great power, with God showing great power, and passed through the Red Sea and came into the desert. And the Egyptians were wiped out. But then they had to cross that desert before they would get to the promised land, the land of milk and honey. In a sense, the parallel is we are presently like crossing the desert. Our Egyptian slave masters have been defeated and we've been released from them. But yet there's still troubles. We still have troubles along the way. And we still have not gotten to the fullness of God's promises. That's part of that is still in the future, the promised land, the land of milk and honey, so to speak. And so in a way, that's a picture of the way the kingdom of God has come and is coming. There's been a lot done so far, but there's more to go. A seminary professor named Oscar Coleman came up with this illustration from World War II. When the Allies stormed the beaches of Normandy, stormed the beaches of France, and really started making headway inland, during World War II, D-Day was successful. It was nothing but a matter of time before the Nazis were defeated. And yet, between D-Day and VE Day, victory in Europe, that was the time when the most casualties occurred. So in a sense, it was all over with when D-Day was completely a success. Now, the Nazis didn't like that, and that's why we had the Battle of the Bulge, where they tried a last desperate attempt to break through and turn the tide of the war in Europe, which didn't work, but it was only a matter of time. And so it's like we are living in that time. D-Day, the beaches have been taken, and the drive has begun inland, but there's still a big mop-up operation to go, and there's still a lot of spiritual warfare to engage in, and there's still difficulties and troubles. And it's a battle. It's a battle. And some of you understand this pretty well. There's a real battle involved. Okay, using this concept, The concept of the kingdom of God as already and not yet explains all kinds of dynamic tensions in the Christian life and is a useful grid for looking at many scriptures. Already and not yet. Already and not yet. Satan has been defeated. I say that with confidence. And yet I also say with confidence that there is still spiritual warfare going on. Isn't that your experience? The power of sin has been destroyed at the cross because the old nature was crucified. But we still fight temptation. We have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, and yet sometimes we still can feel the desires of the flesh. We are simultaneously new creatures and yet struggle against sin. We are victorious in Christ and yet beset with weakness. The battle is won and the battle continues. The church is victorious and the church is persecuted. The already and not yet. We have the mind of Christ, and yet sometimes we think bad thoughts. Matters of life and death. Jesus says this, John chapter 11, just before he raised Lazarus from the dead. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Now here, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. You got the already and not yet in here. And then he makes a statement, and anyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Let me tell you a couple of stories. A number of years ago, I got a call from a guy who told me that his neighbor's little boy, 4-year-old boy, had a bad accident. In the construction zone, a truck rolled over him, and he'd been taken to Loyola Medical in Maywood, and he was in bad shape, and they were going to remove life support the next day. He'd been in there for a while. And so my friend said, "Well, we've been invited to go and pray for him. Would you like to come?" I said, "Sure." So he drove out to Maywood. And I'd been in the children's ICU at that facility one prior time, and I know that they made sure I was all scrubbed up before I went into this children's ICU, and then when I laid my hand on the boy I was praying for, I could see the nurses did not like that at all, me touching this kid. And so I stayed like 30 seconds and said my prayer and left. And so, but this time when I went, I didn't care. I could see. They just, "Yeah, go ahead, go in there." So I go in. No one's watching. My friend and I, we prayed for about half an hour for this boy, and he had all kinds of tubes and instruments. And then we left. The family wasn't there. They were out eating, so they didn't even know about this. So we started driving home, and while we were driving home, after we left, medical staff came in, looked at the instruments, and the first question was, "Who were those guys?" And so when the family showed up, the family was like, "Well, it could have been this guy, and maybe he brought somebody." So they called home. By the time we got back to where we were living, we found out that the level of pressure in the head had dropped significantly. It was very close to a normal level. It was just slightly high. And to make a longer story short, that boy was walking around last I heard. He got snatched from death. The hospital didn't know what to do. It just who were those guys? That was their view. What did they do while we weren't looking? Because they didn't seem to be very interested. And so that was like, yeah, already the kingdom is already. And yet a few weeks ago, we prayed for our dear sister, Bev Palmer, and she passed. That's the already and not yet. Why would God let our sister die and this boy? I don't even know if his family had any Christianity in them, or he was just a kid that the parents asked for prayer. And God pulled him up like that. Why one and not the other? I don't know. That's part of the mystery. The already and not yet. Sometimes it's hard to tell in advance. Already and not yet. The power of God heals people, but not all are healed. Here's one for you. A couple years ago, two Mexico trips ago, I found myself speaking on a Sunday morning at a church in Fresnillo, which is in central Mexico. And at the end of the service, there was a word of knowledge about people with difficulty with hearing. And so the translator gave the word, and someone came up for me to pray for him afterwards. And I started to pray, and my host came up and said, that word was mistranslated. She didn't say ears, she said eyes. This woman was looking for help for her eyes. So I thought, whatever, the joke's on me. Little did I realize how the joke was going to be on me. So I prayed for this woman, and then she reported healing at the end. I mean, this is like a mixed up operation already. And then the next person, the same thing. And then the next person, the same thing. Three people got their eyes healed at the service. And then I started having some trouble that's the already. And then there's not, yeah, I started having trouble with my right eye last year. And I went to see an ophthalmologist, and he said, well, it's not bad, not bothering you very much. We're not going to do anything because the way we treat this is with an injection in the eye, and there can be bad side effects, so we're just not going to go down that way. But give me a call if it worsens. Well, between Christmas and New Year's, whoa, did it worsen. I was really having trouble. I called the Wheaton Eye Clinic and described what was going on. They said, can you get here in 45 minutes? So I went over there, and the immediate concern was that I had detached retina, in which case I'd have to have immediate surgery, but that wasn't it. But they wanted to right away give me an injection in the eye. And I was like, well, can we wait till next week? I'm thinking, I'd like to get some more prayer for this. And so the people prayed for me that Sunday. That must have been January 1st. And then at another time at Vespers and some other times. And by the time I got back there, my vision had in my right eye had improved 50% by their measurements. But they were still very confident that I needed this injection. So I said, all right, go ahead. So I said, all right, look to the left and up and hold still. Talk about a sharp stick in the eye. No, they try to deaden it some, but you still can feel that stuff. And things have gone well since then, but that's the already and not yet. So, you know, the enemy of my soul, the accuser of the brethren can come to me and say, how can you pray for people's eyes when you went and got an injection for yours? How could you do that? Well, I could, and I will. And I expect the next person I pray for their eyes to be healed. Just because you experience the agony of defeat doesn't mean you take yourself out of the game so you never experience the thrill of victory. Because it's a combination. You have to be willing to live with it not happening the way you want it in order to see the power of God come at other times. And so, going into a Sunday, I frequently have no idea what it's going to be like here in ministry time. But one thing I will say is, we're going to stay in the game because the already has come. We'll live through the not yet, but the already has come. How does this all apply to you, to us? Well, remember those three people? Those that make things happen, those that watch things happen, and those who wonder what just happened. Hopefully, now this is really an executive overview of the kingdom of God. Hopefully we're more be able to watch what's happened. What I want to do is challenge you to be one of those that make things happen. Jesus said in John 14, Truly, truly. That means He really wants you to get this point. He really wants us to be clear. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in Me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Now, sometimes we talk about that second part. What are these greater works, and how does that work? Well, if we start really doing well in the first part here, whoever believes in Me will also do the works that I do. I mean, I'd be thrilled with that. Do you qualify for this? Whoever believes in Me. Is this for people who stand up in front or have the most holy reverend in front of their names? Let's take another look at it. It says, no. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in Me will also do the works that I do. Now, does it say it's always going to happen the way you want? Always going to work? Let's take another look. No, it doesn't say that. It just says, whoever believes in Me will also do the works that I do. So why don't we give that a try? Wouldn't it be a shame to fail at that for lack of trying? This is an invitation to us to participate in the age to come and not be stuck in the present evil age. Some people just live in the present evil age. They just live in the rut they're in of the present evil age. So we're always going to have ministry times up here. And I encourage you to anybody, join a ministry team. I mean, Jesus was planning on a big ministry team here. I think that's what that says. So I invite you to get we're going to have training sessions sometime in the future. Nothing is scheduled now, but get trained and try to get in this game. But you have to be willing to live with defeat from time to time. And sometimes it seems like a lot, and you feel like quitting. I'm speaking from years of experience. And sometimes the enemy can so cloud your thinking, it's like, why am I doing this? I don't remember any time this has ever worked. What am I doing with my life here? But it's all just lies, and you got to get through that. Because this is what Jesus said about us. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in Me will also do the works that I do. And if you're hurting in some way and you have an opportunity to come up here, feel free to come. You might think, well, it might not work. Do you know what you're conceding when you think like that? You're conceding, yeah, I guess I'll just stay in the present evil age. Give it a shot. I encourage you, if there's something that you need prayer for, take a chance, yeah. It might not work. But on the other hand, it might. If you don't know, why don't you err on the side of trying? At least step up to the plate. Take your swings. Because I think He's inviting us to that right there. So be one of those that make things happen in the power of the Spirit. That's the critical piece. In the power of the Spirit. This morning is the introduction to a sermon series, The Kingdom of God in You. Between now and Easter, 5 different speakers will cover important aspects of the Kingdom of God, paying particular attention to how the kingdom affects you and me. It's really part of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. How much should you desire the kingdom of God in your life? A couple of short parables from Matthew 13. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Picture with me. A pearl merchant who's looking for good pearls. And he finds one pearl and he realizes this pearl is what I've always been looking for. And I'm going to get this pearl. So he liquidates his pearl collection, sells his business, sells his house, sells his car, chariot, or his donkey, whatever he had. Sells all his clothes except what he has on. And now we see him living in a cave, sitting there in the dark, in the flickering light of a fire, trying to stay warm, just looking at that pearl. And just eyes big, just looking at that pearl. I have my pearl. I have the pearl. It cost me everything, but I'm so glad I have this pearl. And you can just see the look of delight on his face as he strokes his pearl. That guy sounds like a crazy man, doesn't he? He might be the most sane of us all. You want a life really worth living? Then grab a hold of a cause worth dying for. This is worth your life. Deep down inside, this is what you've always been looking for. This is what you've been really looking for. Jesus is who you've been looking for, and the kingdom of God is what you've been looking for. You really haven't been looking for booze or drugs or a big flat-screen TV or a nice-looking car or a fulfilling job or financial security. What you really want is the pearl that Jesus offers. Please rise. We're going to take just a couple minutes now. If that's the pearl you want, tell God right now, Lord, we ask you send your Holy Spirit upon us and among us, opening our hearts. To this pearl of great value, the kingdom of God. If that's what you want, tell them. They'll be listening.